Let's take our Bibles and return to 2 Thessalonians. In our previous session, we saw that it is a righteous thing for God to give tribulation to them who trouble his people. And it's also a righteous thing for God to give to us rest at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, the first event of that second coming is the gathering together of the church, and we will be at rest with him. And then there's a period of time, which we'll learn about in this particular chapter, where basically all hell breaks loose upon the earth. Then, after that period of great tribulation, is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment of our God, the day of vengeance of our God, when, according to verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That word angels seems to imply spiritual beings, but it's the word messengers. And this could be, should be rendered, messengers of his might, because you know who's included in this group of messengers of his might is us. Because once we are gathered together, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when you read about the events of Jesus Christ's second coming, when you read the book of Revelation, wherever he is, we're with him. Isn't that wonderful? What great comfort to know that so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when Jesus Christ returns to earth with us, with the messengers of his might, in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, after that he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we've seen from our study of 1 Thessalonians, and now from the information of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that next great event in spiritual history will be the gathering together of the church. Then there's a period of time before we return with him to earth, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, this is going to be given greater detail. It's going to be filled out even more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto you. Again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church is associated, it is the gathering together unto him. This is where that phrase occurs, our gathering together unto him. The next great event, what we're waiting for, what we're looking for, what we're greatly anticipating, is our hope. And our hope, the hope of the church, is the gathering together unto him. You know, hope is anticipation of future good. And hope is based on a certainty, a belief, a certainty, that that future good is going to come. And this is our hope. You talk about future good. It's our gathering together unto him, when everything will be made right for the church. We'll get new bodies. We'll get new minds. We'll be delivered from this present evil world. There will no longer be any strife and bickering and any of that stuff that so plagues Christianity today. But we will all be made like him, and we'll all be gathered together unto him. So this beseeching, this begging, this lovingly imploring the believers, is in light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And here's what we're beseeched to do. that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All the critical Greek texts have the word Lord for the word Christ. Now, the day of the Lord is the day of vengeance of our God. And so what we're being beseeched to do, what God is begging us to do, is don't get shook as if the day of the Lord is at hand, or at hand would imply that the day of the Lord is present. You know, understanding administrations is so vital to understanding God's word. If people don't divide administrations, they're going to screw it up massively. How many Christians today think that we're in the midst of the revelation period? Think that the day of the Lord is present? Well, it's not. Because there is something that has to precede the day of the Lord. What has to precede it is what we've been learning about, is the gathering together of the church. That God recompenses rest to his people by the gathering together. The day of the Lord is not present. Now, there are people and there are spirit powers that are promoting that false hope or that false information. And specifically, it's mentioned here by spirit, by word, or by letter as from us. In other words, like a counterfeit letter. This was going on in the first century. And it's going on up to the 21st century. It will go on until the gathering together occurs. By the influence of Satan, people wrongly dividing God's word and promoting misinformation to try to cloud, to try to make the hope of Christ's return seem like somehow we're going to be in the middle of the tribulation. Make it seem like it's not really a good hope to have, like it's not an anticipation of future good. So, what's it say? Don't get shook. Don't be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Before the day of the Lord, before the day of vengeance of our God occurs, there has to be two things. First, a falling away. Now, this section of Scripture has been somewhat obscured by mistranslation. And the first mistranslation is the word a, where it says a falling away first. In the Greek, it's not the word a, it's the word the, T-H-E. Make that correction in your Bible. Except there come the, and then the words falling away mean departure. Apostasis. A departure first. So this fits very wonderfully with what 1 Thessalonians taught us and what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 taught us, is that before the day of the Lord can come, there has to be the departure first. What's the departure? Our gathering together unto him. Before the day of the Lord can come, the church has to be gathered together. And then, after the gathering together, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And more detail is given about him and about what will occur during this time of wrath upon the earth, during the time of the great tribulation. Because the church will be gathered together, we'll be at rest. The departure happens first. and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, if you try to read the book of Revelation, I don't know if you've done that, but recently I read through the book of Revelation, and it's very difficult to understand. Even with many, many years of Bible study and of having been taught well the Bible, it was very difficult for me to understand large sections of the book of Revelation. But I'll tell you one thing that we can do is we can understand the Word of God that is addressed to us now. And what is that? Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And in the church epistles, there is vital information given about upcoming events. Most notably, that the gathering together is going to happen first in the events of Jesus Christ's second coming. We just read that. There comes the departure first. But then there's also other information that's given for the next administration of what's going to follow the gathering together. And this is stuff that's in the church epistles. And so we can read it and we can understand it. And what this tells us here in verse 3 is that the gathering together happens first. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This, by the way, you can read about, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 13, about the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple of God at Jerusalem, and that he is God. And then everybody on earth has to worship him, and those that don't worship him will be martyred, will be put to death. This is information about the next administration, but yet it's contained here in the church epistles for us now so that we can know the score. And a lot of what this clarifies is that none of this is going to happen until the departure occurs, until the gathering together of the church. But this Antichrist sets himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, to be worshipped by the whole earth. Remember ye not, verse 5, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Boy, when I read a verse like verse 5, can you imagine Paul having been there with this newly born church in Thessalonica, and yet he's teaching them these great truths about the next administration? Can you imagine what a teaching session that would have been? It just sends chills up and down my spine. Don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his power. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This again is a vital section of scripture, verses 6 and 7, but our understanding of it is hampered because of, again, poor translation, inconsistent translation. The word withholdeth is the same word as the word letteth in verse 7. Now, how they got withholdeth in verse 6 and letteth in verse 7, I don't know. Letteth, I think, is what you have for a salad, isn't it? It's, you know, sounds like somebody's got a lisp. I don't know what it is. But it's the same word. Withhold is a better translation because withhold, you can see it means to hold back or to restrain. Restrain is a good translation. Let's read verse 6 and 7 again. It says, and now ye know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. The he referring to this man of sin, the son of perdition. Something is restraining this evil from occurring. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Boy, oh boy, this is great truth. There is something that is restraining evil from breaking loose on the earth. There is something that is holding it back so that the man of sin, the son of perdition, can't do his thing currently. Well, you know what it is that's restraining this evil, this mystery of iniquity? What's restraining it is the presence of the church. And you know, that includes you and me. In other words, because we're here upon earth, this place is blessed. The evil of that the adversary has planned for the earth, where everybody's going to have to worship his man who sits in the temple of Jerusalem, giving himself that he is God, that evil can't occur today. Why? Because we're here. Because we're here as lights to the world. You know, we're here praying to God, and God is hearing and answering our prayers. We're here holding forth his word. We're here manifesting the love of God. And there will always be believers here upon earth until the gathering together. Remember, we learned that because there will be a group that's alive and remain under the coming of the Lord. As long as the church is present here upon earth, this evil cannot occur. It's restrained. Boy, you talk about the influence of the church now. You know, I know sometimes people, you know, are very, very concerned about what results they see, you know, from their believing, from their prayers, from their Christian walk. And that's very significant, the fruit that we can show forth in our life. But how about all the stuff that we don't see because of the influence of the church now? Like particularly this, that this evil cannot occur until the church be taken out of the way. What a great truth. Again, verse 6, it says, "For now ye know," and this God wants all of us to know, "what restrains that he," this evil one, "might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he," referring to God, "who now restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way." And when will God be taken out of the way? When all of his people are gathered together unto heaven. You know, as best I understand, this mystery of iniquity that's already working is that throughout time, the devil has always been raising up somebody who could be a candidate to become the Antichrist. Because the devil doesn't know when the gathering together is going to happen, just like no man knows. Only the Father knows when the gathering together will occur. But he's always preparing a candidate. He's always preparing somebody who could sit in this temple of Jerusalem and give off to the world that he is God. He's always had candidates. You know, throughout time, people have talked about, you know, that, you know, Napoleon was the Antichrist, or that, you know, Stalin was the Antichrist, or that Hitler was the Antichrist, or that, you know, I even heard it back a little while ago that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Well, I don't know, you know, so much about what the adversary is doing, but I do know that the word informs us that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, there is preparation going on, but it can't be unleashed full force as long as the church is here. But when the church is taken out of the way, then comes this man of sin, the son of perdition, revealed here upon earth. Verse 8, "And then, after that, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So what preceded this destruction, this day of vengeance of our God, what preceded it is Christ's return to gather the church, Christ's return for the church. And then there's this period of time where incredible evil goes on upon the earth. this incredible wrath, and then comes the day of vengeance of our God. When that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. You know, those that get deceived by that wicked one, they're going to perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved or that they might be delivered. So incredible information here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the second coming of Christ. And just like Jesus Christ's first coming was a whole series of events that have to be properly ordered and rightly understood, well, so is his second coming. And this chapter, written to the church now, gives us vital information of what we can anticipate at the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. It's going to start with the gathering together, and then the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to do his thing upon earth for a period of time. And then Jesus Christ will return with us to earth in judgment. And this man of sin is going to be taken care of, as are all the other people and other spiritual forces that have opposed God. It's called the times of restitution of all things. It's called the administration of the fullness of times when Jesus Christ will bring everything together and return it unto God. In verse 11, it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie," or they should believe the lie, "that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There is a day of righteous judgment coming, and all the people that reject God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, reject the deliverance that he has so graciously and lovingly offered to mankind, they will perish. They will be destroyed. Verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." He's chosen you to deliverance through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Boy, quite a contrast, isn't it, between people who believe God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and those that don't. It will take the events of Jesus Christ's second coming for all of this to become fully manifested. But boy, we get glimpses of it even now. We get glimpses of it because of how blessed we are, of how terrific it is to be born again of God's Spirit, to be set apart from this present evil world. We've been sanctified. We get glimpses of the influence of the church today, you know, how this place is blessed because we're here. But really, what we'll see in its entirety is how unblessed this place becomes when we leave, how dark it becomes. But boy, oh boy, what a contrast between the outcome of believing God's word concerning Jesus Christ and that of people who reject it. It says in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast." And this is great benefit of the hope. People that have trouble standing for God need to get the hope. They need to anticipate this great good that's going to come so that you can stand patiently, so that you don't crater under persecution, that you don't crater under mental pressure. Here it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." One translator translated this word traditions as deliveries of truth. Because certainly as you read verse 15, it's tied directly to the word and the epistle of Paul. These aren't just, you know, man-made traditions. No, this is deliveries of truth. This is God's word that you've received. So stand fast in that which you've been taught. And then verse 16, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." For believers to be established, for believers to stand fast, for believers to endure persecution and mental pressure of this life, it takes the hope. And God has given us these wonderful epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians so that those truths can be cemented in our lives and that we'll stand a lifetime unto the gathering together of the church.